So again, Acts chapter 9, but we're first going to start in Galatians chapter 1. Please stand with me if you're able to. I don't like being way on the side. I'm going to try to use this. Is it okay? So Galatians chapter 1, we're going to pick up at verse 11. Galatians 1, verse 11, it says, "But I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches a faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me." Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we're going to start reading from verse 17. Acts 9 verse 17 says, "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached to Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is a Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you, God. Thank you again for your holy word. Thank you, Lord, that we can correlate passages like this, even in Acts chapter 9 with Galatians chapter 1, where we hear Paul himself tell us the timeline, tell us the story of how he came to know you. And Lord, we thank you for testimony. We thank you that you had rescued us. You resurrected us from a dead life, from dead religion, from dead legalism, from trying to be good apart from you, Lord. So all of us are sinners. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we praise you and thank you that not just Saul of Tarsus' testimony, but also ours, Lord. It's a miracle for each and every one of us. Help us not to discount our own personal testimony. And we're still on that road, Lord. We're still on that journey with you, Lord. The things that you're continuing to do in our life. And we ask you, God, as you shape and change what you're doing within each and every one of us, that transformational work, God, as we go through the tests that you strengthen us through, please create a testimony as we read about Saul of Tarsus becoming Paul the Apostle. Use this, God, please, to inspire us, to encourage us for our lives and to share with one another, God. But we need your empowerment, so please, Father, empower us through your Spirit. For we ask in the name above all names, in Jesus' name we cry out to you and ask. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we go through in Acts 9 and coupled with a passage like we just read in Galatians chapter 1, it's good to couple these things together. There's a purpose. There's a reason. So to help give us clarity in the timeline, I'm going to splash something out here on the display. Paul himself gives us a more detailed account in the book that we opened up by reading, and we call Galatians in chapter 1. Because when you're reading through someone like Luke, Dr. Luke, as he wrote the book of Acts, he gives us just a tidbit of what's going on. And then you read in Galatians, Paul actually outlines. He's giving you his own personal testimony. So he fills in the gaps. This could help greatly. Because some much better than me, like Pastor Chuck Smith and others who've gone before us, actually help us to understand this. In other words, if you look in your Bible, in Acts chapter 9, verses 19 and 20, there's a pause in between verses 19 and 20, where it says in verse 20, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues. There may have been actually about 3 years gap between verse 19 and 20. That's what I'm hoping to illustrate here for you. So as we go through this book, I want us to help fill in the gaps a little bit, and this might make more sense as you see how these things weave together. So Acts 9, between verses 19 and 20, there seems to have been a gap of maybe about 3 years, perhaps. Now, Saul may have started speaking out immediately, like, wow, look at what this work that Yeshua had done. Just instantaneous, radical transformation, right? And you and I know he wasn't eating food nor drinking for how many days? For 3 days. Jesus told him, he asked, Lord, what do you want me to do? Get up, go in the city, you'll be told what you need to do. So what would you be doing for those 3 days? You're not eating. You're not drinking anything. You've been wanting to know, all right, Jesus, what is that next step? Who here would be doing that? I would be. You would be. Truth be told, that's all of us, right? That's reality. Radical transformation like that. You're sitting there going to this area to, let's just get real. You're going to go to drag Christians away to be tortured, murdered, killed, dragged in chains. Remember we looked at the map? That's about 202 miles. There wasn't no subway for them to be on. There was no jet for them to jump on. So how would he drag them south 202 miles in chains, physical chains? What would these people be doing? Walking, being tortured along the way. He knew this when he left Jerusalem to go up north. So imagine that. 202 miles. It's hard today for us to go take someone for a walk for a mile, right? Kimmy does training, right? Sometimes, hey, let's go on a run. Nah, I don't want to do that. I get like that. 202 miles. So he goes up there thinking to drag these Christians away for torture and murder in chains. He meets Jesus now, the one that he's actually persecuting, not just the people that are following Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Saul had a spiritual blindness, so he gives him a physical blindness. He's not able to see anything. And then now he's not just humble, he's humiliated, having to walk around wondering, okay, when I get in the city, now what? I just want to focus on hearing the next step from you, Jesus. Hello, can I get my eyesight back? Right? Who here would be praying for that? And we looked at it before. When your eyesight is gone, what happens with the rest of your senses? They get more acute. They sharpen, right? Has that ever happened to anybody? Okay. One of your senses goes, actually, my hearing. I'm an old DJ. This ear, don't play tricks on me. This ear is, I remember telling my kids, Daddy can't hear all that well in this ear because all the years I grew up with a headphone shouting in this ear for years. What's interesting, though, is just quick note. For someone like that, I used to focus intently on sound. So although my hearing is slightly diminished in this ear, I can actually hear sounds a little better than I want to. Like I'll be laying down like, ah, oh, I wish I didn't hear the birds and all that. Because I train my ears to focus intently. But what happened through all the years is my hearing got diminished. But what does happen when one of your senses goes bad, like his, he couldn't see. You know, his sense of especially hearing must have gone more acute. And not just hearing physically, but also here, right? Lord, what's the next step? I want to hear from you. So he's there. Ananias comes in, lays hands on him. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you on the road, showed you me. Now he was told by Jesus that Saul had a vision of a man named Ananias coming in. Right? Isn't that crazy to think? Lord, don't give them my name. So this guy came to pull away someone like Ananias, torture him really, to be murdered. He said men and women. Girls, this is not just a guy thing. Men and women, to drag them away. And he did this. He caught pleasure out of that. He probably tried to ransack Jerusalem. All right, high priest, give me letters to go to another big city, 202 miles away, so I can go up there. Anybody found sharing this name of Yeshua being Messiah, that he's alive? Let me drag them down in chains, men and women. Think about that. For basically torture and murder. But then he meets Jesus, and now he's got a radical transformation. And when you go in the book of Galatians, as we opened up, you see that Paul's giving us this timeline. So I'll just say this is a rough timeline. This will be, I'll fill in the gaps a little more, but I want to give this in bite-sized chunks at least, if we can say that. So first of all, Saul was born again as he's traveling to Damascus. By the time he reaches Ananias, Ananias catches up with Saul, and what does he call him? Something Saul. Brother Saul. But by that time, you know, doctrinally, we know he had already become born again. He's already in the family of God. Brother Saul lays hands on him. Something fell from his eyes. Looked like scales. That would have been cool to see that in video, right? Oh, did you catch that? And he arose and was baptized. The context may have been he was baptized spiritually. He ate food after that. He regained his strength. So, he was born again. On that road, or maybe as he entered into Damascus. Then he had Ananias lay hands on him, pray for him. Guess what you know about Ananias? He's probably a prayer warrior, right? He's probably looking to hear from God. And they're both praying up to God, probably simultaneously at the same time. Saul, God, what's that next step? What's that next step? What's that next step? It's been 3 days! Come on! I want my eyesight back! What's the next step? Maybe Ananias in prayer. Because Jesus tells him, get up. And go see Saul. And then what? Well, Saul, or Paul, by that time as he's writing Galatians, tells us he spent about 3 years in Arabia, in the desert. In the desert. So we're trying to fill in the gaps here. That between Acts 9, verse 19 and 20, yes, maybe he started sharing right away with some, but for the most part, Jesus took him out in the desert. Anybody want that kind of ministry? The desert ministry? By the way, what happens in the desert with life? What's that? Death. Oh man, you mean Jesus might take me out in the desert? That this might die? The I must die? Not I physically? The I? The self-will? What's the middle letter of pride? I. Right, who here has an I problem? Saul wasn't the only one. Okay, who doesn't want to admit that they have an eye problem? Gotta include you. I'm trying to be a little inclusive, in some ways at least. Alright. So now he's spending about 3 years in the Arabian desert. That's Galatians 1:17 that we just read. So some might say, the Lord gives degrees, and it's not just 98.6. He gives BSD degrees, backside of the desert. Didn't he do that with Moses? Right? Moses was there, out in the wilderness taking care of sheep. About how long? About 40 years. Right? Think about that. And he's 80, then he goes to Pharaoh. Same thing with Saul. Same thing with many of us. Same thing that happened in my life. And it continues in small and large waves, right? That happened with anybody. So we see this principle and this pattern, not just with Moses and not just with Jesus. He gets baptized. Spirit of God comes down like a dove, rests and remains upon him. And then what does it say? Then the Holy Spirit led him out in the wilderness for what? To be tempted? God might lead you into a place of wilderness so that you're tested and tempted, so that you can choose God and keep saying no to the things of the flesh and the things of Satan and the world. That's the pattern. So he spent around 3 years in the Arabian desert, and what happens? We know that he was basically discipled directly by Jesus. That's why he tells us in Galatians, he didn't immediately consult with flesh and blood. He was discipled directly with Jesus. And then he goes back to Damascus. You'll find that in Galatians 1:17, also in Acts 9, verse 20, what we're looking at. We pick up, it says immediately in verse 20. But after this time, he goes back to Damascus. Where do you get that, Drew? Again, Galatians 1, verse 17. Paul himself tells us. Luke wrote Acts, but he's given us an overview here. And then we're told by Paul himself in Galatians, after 3 years, then he goes back into Damascus. That's where we pick up. I just want to kind of fill the gaps between verse 19 and 20. And then what does he do? We're going to see that he's going to preach Jesus being Messiah and the Son of God. And that's, of course, Acts 9, verses 20 to 25. And then we'll see he's going to go to Jerusalem, which you pick up with later on in Acts 9. And then what happens? Saul! Oh, you're the one that killed my relatives. Come on in. Give me a holy kiss. Mwah, mwah. Now, let's say we don't have an analogy today by today's standards. But let's say you were there as one of the believers in Messiah Jesus in Jerusalem. And you know that Jesus had already gotten people like Stephen, right? Obviously, word's going to spread around. That's not a hush-hush kind of thing. That would have been known. Some years had gone by, and he had already probably murdered many Christians that he could get a hold of, right? Then he leaves Jerusalem with the letters from the high priest to go up north to this area to get Christians, to drag them back, okay? But imagine you're some of the Christians that were there in Jerusalem. Imagine that he had gotten hold of one of your relatives, Saul, and you knew it was him. Everybody telling you, maybe you're a little kid. Mama says, stay away from that dude. He bad news. You already know that he got a hold of not just your physical relatives, perhaps, but definitely spiritual relatives, people in the family of God. And he was killing them, torturing them, and having fun, like making sport of murdering Christians, torturing them. And now some 3 years or so later, roughly, now he comes back to Jerusalem, and he's trying to fellowship with you. Hey, what's up, sister? What's up? What would you do? How would you be? You'd be suspicious? Come on. Who else would be suspicious? I gotta be honest. Adrian's right. Would you be suspicious? Raise your hand. Would you be suspicious? What kind of questionnaire would you have for him? We kind of played around this a little bit with my family yesterday. What would you do? So he comes to you. Maybe you're thinking he's like some kind of a spy, right? So I believe in Yeshua as Messiah too. And maybe you think he's trying to gauge your response. Oh, you're a brother too. Aha, gotcha. So what would you do? That's probably the stuff that's in your head. Plus, you know, you killed my mom, my dad, my relatives. Or maybe you knew Stephen. So how would you be? Doubtful? Are you for real? Suspicious? So now you can understand in Acts chapter 9. Let's go back to Acts 9. Look at verse 26. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Disciples, a follower of Jesus. Yeah, right. I know about you. You're the one that killed mom. You're the one that killed my whole family. So how would you go about navigating that? So before we get into the next verse, I want you to just feel the weight of that, the gravity, the mood that might have been there, right? Now, when you go out to your places of fellowship, as they fellowship in houses, they fellowship publicly even, and they knew too, they'd have to be kind of hush-hush in a way, right? And now you know that Saul is back in town. So how would you be now externally as a Christian? Would you be a little more cautious? Would you praise the Lord a little less loudly? It's just interesting to think of, right? So this is what the Christians, early Christians, had to do. So if you feel the weight, the gravity of verse 26, but they were all afraid of him, rightly so. He was probably killing their relatives, and he definitely did kill their spiritual eternal relatives in the family of God. And some years have now passed. They did not believe he was a disciple. Ah, let's turn the page. Go to verse 27. Let's take a look at this. I want us to learn about Barnabas. I want you and I to be like a Barnabas. I want you and I to be an encourager. And by the way, as we're studying and we're looking at these gifts that we call gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of them is called exhortation, a.k.a., or also known as, encouragement. Encouragement. And do you know, in the Bible, there's only one main person that embodies the gift of encouragement. It's this guy Barnabas. So reintroduced to him, he first shows up, I believe, is chapter 4 of Acts. And now here in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, he shows up. It says, verse 27, but Barnabas took him, this is Saul, and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them, this most likely is Saul, obviously, Saul declaring to them. He declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So now we're introduced back to this guy Barnabas. We're introduced to him, if you're taking notes, is Acts chapter 4, verse 36. His real name is basically Joseph. His real name's Joseph. But the apostles nickname him what? This name, Barnabas. So what do you know about that? Well, back in Acts 4, we're told that Barnabas also means son of encouragement. This must have been an encouraging dude. You ever meet someone like that? They're very encouraging in the ways of God. Not encouraging you for bad stuff, but encouraging you in the ways of God. We also know later on in the book of Acts that Barnabas and Paul, they actually went on missionary journeys, which is kind of cool. God's buddying them up. He's partnering them up. Later on, they go to a place. You might remember the passage that the people there, they saw Barnabas. They thought he was Zeus, which is the main god. And they thought Paul was which god?
Hermes.
Because he was the chief speaker. What do we know about that? Well, Barnabas would have been a bigger dude, most likely. Next to, I just imagine him as some big hulking guy, come here, give me a big hug. It's very encouraging. But most likely he was a bigger guy, and Saul must have been maybe physically, stature-wise, smaller. He was the chief speaker. So they thought the gods had come down and become men. There's Zeus, the big guy, Barnabas, and there's Hermes, Paul. He may have been a big guy. Don't know that for sure. And then the people tried to actually sacrifice to them. Like, no, 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 don't sacrifice. We're men. We're not gods. But he was a very encouraging person. And so just know when you're studying the gifts of the Holy Spirit, when you want to know, hey, what is this gift called exhortation or encouragement about? He's the one person in the Bible that we're showing, that God shows us, that sort of embodies that, that exemplifies that greatly. And by the way, when you have certain gifts of the Spirit, and when there is one that really sticks out strongly, you'll kind of be known by that. You might even have a nickname. That's what happened with Joseph. The apostles saw him, and probably from fellowshipping and being with him, dude, you're so encouraging. We're going to call you Barnabas, son of encouragement. That's actually what happened. And then that nickname stuck throughout the book of Acts. So this is who we're reintroduced to in Acts 9, verse 27. Hey, Barnabas was a bridge builder. He was one that knew not just the apostles. He'd gotten to know somehow this guy, Saul of Tarsus. So be a Barnabas. Be an encourager. How was Barnabas an encourager? Well, he encouraged Saul by being a bridge. It says in verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. So Barnabas helped to reconcile people. Maybe if God's doing that in your life, you could be a Barnabas. Well, God, I don't have that gift. Does that give you an excuse then to not be an encouragement to somebody else? By the way, folks, a little side note, there's a gift of encouragement. There ain't no gift of discouragement. Okay? If you've ever known the people that are very negative in your life, pray that they get healed and delivered from that. There's a gift of encouragement, okay, exhortation. So Barnabas helped to reconcile people who needed someone else's help. If you could look at that, whether or not you're given that gift, if you are given that gift, you might notice God might utilize you that way. Hey, this guy Barnabas in Acts 9 verse 27, this is just a little tiny tidbit, a little footnote that we're given an inclination of how he actually walked out his encouragement. Let me tell you how important verse 27 is. Everybody look at your Bible. If you can, go from where the New Testament starts, which is at the start of Matthew, at the end of the Old Testament. I remember a brother friend of mine says, you could either call it Malachi or Malachi, the Italian prophet. So at the end of the Old Testament, if you could do this with your Bible, you can see that the New Testament, this part here, the smaller part, is much smaller, isn't it? There's 27 books of that. The Old Testament has 39 books, and it's about twice the size of the New Testament. So if you just hold on to what's called the New Testament, aka New Covenant, 27 books from Matthew to the end, what's the last book of the Bible? Revelation. Do you know that this guy, Saul of Tarsus, he got converted in whether Jesus changed his name or he changes his own name, he became who? Paul the Apostle. Do you know that he wrote half of this? He wrote 13 books. Arguably, some people say, no, he may have written Hebrews. We don't know that. But we do know there are 13 books attributed to his name. 13. Half of the New Testament. This is how important it was that an encouraging person actually stepped out in faith. And verse 27 happened in his life. So he reached out to Saul. Come on, buddy. I'm going to introduce you to these guys. It's as simple as that. Building a bridge for friends. If that never happened, where Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, you and I would only have half of the New Testament. Because Paul the Apostle wrote 13 books. Isn't that interesting? So going back to Acts 9 verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas was one to bring people together. If you're wondering, how is the gift of encouragement used? Well, not by yourself. It's used that you would encourage other people. Can we do that here? Yes. Actually, many of you already have the gift of exhortation. I know that. And it's utilized in different ways. Maybe you won't have it walked out like how the son of encouragement, or Barnabas, did. But we can still be an encouragement to one another. Amen? Dare I say, we must be. Right? Hey, every family at home needs encouragement. Right? And every church family needs encouragement. Every time you get together with other people, we need to be encouraging to one another, don't we? So please don't take that excuse. Oh, I don't have that gift of encouragement. Maybe not yet. Maybe God will give it to you. But we do need to follow these examples. So praise God for verse 27. He declared to them. So Saul now shares his testimony. But let me tell you who he shared his testimony to, because verse 27 says Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Luke just gives us kind of an overview. And we go back and we read in Galatians chapter 1 again. And you see it here on the slide. Let me go to the last one I have for this. Barnabas is going to bring Saul to, not all the apostles, to Peter. Look at Galatians chapter 1 again, if you will, with me, or take notes, if you will. It's Galatians 1, verses 18 and 19. I'm going to read it again. Galatians 1, verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see who? Peter. And remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles, except James, the Lord's brother. Wait a second. Good footnote for this. I grew up hearing that Mary is the eternal blessed virgin. Anybody understand that? If you either grew up hearing that or heard of that, any of you ever hear that? Are you telling me that Jesus, his mom, Mary, and his stepdad, Joseph, they got together and you know what? No slides to display there, right? They had more kids? You mean Jesus had stepbrothers? Yes, he did. We actually learned that through the Gospels. So, Jesus, by the way, they didn't share DNA, but they were brothers. And they did it through mom. But Jesus had a brother. He's the one that wrote the book that we call James. He became a leader in the early church. So it says, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So what's my point? A really neat thing to look at here, going back to, again, Galatians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. And again, in Acts 9, you get the indication, as Luke tells, Luke, what he did is he actually, at this time, he was interviewing people to collect his material for what we call the book of Acts. So he must have maybe interviewed Peter, maybe even Paul later. But he's telling us kind of as an overview that Barnabas came and brought Saul to the apostles, plural, as it's at least translated in our English Bibles. But when you look at the personal testimony of Paul in Galatians 1:18, we realize he's telling you, I went there. By the way, he doesn't tell you about the persecution that he got from the Christians, like reverse persecution, I guess. What would you call that, right? The Christians, no, stay away from me, dude. You ain't a brother. You're not a disciple. But he's telling you, I went to Peter. And check this out. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to know this in Galatians 1, verse 18, where he tells you, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. The word for see is not, I went there to physically look at him through my eyes. The word for see means, quote, to inquire into, examine, investigate, or even, quote, to gain knowledge of by visiting. You know what Saul of Tarsus was doing when he went to Jerusalem? And by the way, the one that bartered that transaction was Barnabas. Be like a Barnabas. Be an encourager. Build bridges with people. Barnabas introduced Saul to Peter. And Saul was telling us, or I'm sorry, Paul, as he's writing Galatians, he was with Peter for 15 days, 2 weeks and an extra day. What he was doing is he's comparing doctrine with Peter, comparing notes, examining. That would have been kind of neat, don't you think? Because the apostles knew that Saul of Tarsus was not there with them following Jesus around while he was physically alive before Jesus died on the cross. So Saul met Jesus when he was on that road, got changed and transformed, and then he got discipled for 3 years by Jesus when he spent his, you know, desert time with them. And Jesus revealing to him, probably scripture after scripture, yes, I am Messiah. Remember this scripture. Remember these prophecies. Whoa, that's awesome. Yes, I am the Son of God. I am God Himself that came here in the flesh. Wow. Direct revelation is what he's telling us. And then he goes to Jerusalem, and for 15 days, him and Peter are probably like, where'd you find that out? So that would have been really neat. I wish that they would have been able to record that, especially on video. I'd buy that. Wouldn't that be neat? So he's probably comparing doctrine with Peter. Peter comparing doctrine. It's like, this dude isn't just real. You really did meet Yeshua. And you got this directly from him. But the apostles were the ones that were actually preaching it and spreading it. So he didn't learn this from the apostles. He learned it, got discipled directly from Jesus, Yeshua himself. So when he went to Jerusalem to see Peter, he didn't just say, hey, what's up, bro? Come on. Let's go get some barbecue. No, they're comparing doctrine. They're comparing notes. That's what's really neat about this in the original language. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see, to examine Peter. I want to see by visiting him. This Jesus that I know, that I can't compare notes with anybody else. I'm trying to, but none of these other Christians, obviously they don't like me. So I just want to compare notes. Is he the same one to you that's been revealed to me? Oh, I can cry just thinking how beautiful that must have been for him. I imagine him weeping with Peter. And Peter probably weeping too, but more so Saul. Thinking, finally, this one that revealed himself to me and discipled me in the desert for 3 years, I'm able to connect and really fellowship now with somebody else to see that this is real. And what he told me and showed me, he told me directly, but I didn't get to experience it like you, Peter, and everybody else did. Because I wasn't there for what you and I call the Gospels. Saul was not there. So that must have been beautiful. Think how special that would have been. He went to go not just see him physically with his eyes, but to examine Peter's doctrine. Saul was comparing notes with Peter about who Jesus Messiah is, and they were comparing doctrine with one another. So let's go back to Acts chapter 9 now. In verse 27, again, Acts 9 verse 27 was a very critical moment for Saul. And let me just tell you, every Saul needs a Barnabas. And can I say, yes, you're not a Saul of Tarsus. You're not killing Christians. Just like me, just like it was for Saul, you also need a Barnabas, right? You and I need someone that's going to be an encourager. Because if Barnabas never walked in his calling as an encourager, and if he never built a bridge between Saul and Peter, who was the main leader of the church at that time, you and I wouldn't have half of our New Testament. Saul would not have walked out his calling to become Paul the Apostle. Think about that. Look at the importance of one person. Think of that. That's the importance. That's the gravity of the weight of verse 27. This one guy introduces this other guy, Saul, to another guy, Peter. My friends, you can be a bridge builder too. You could be a Barnabas to somebody else. And again, everybody needs a Barnabas. Pray. God, who's a Barnabas in my life? Who are the Barnabases, hard to say that, around me? I need that, God. Anybody want that in your life? Pray. Okay? If God could do that with Saul, he could do that with you. He does that with me quite a bit. And may we be that with one another. So in a similar way, if you never walk in your calling and you never walk in your spiritual gifting as an encourager like a Barnabas, then the world loses out on the Sauls that you can help. Think about that. If you, in a similar way, don't walk out your calling and spiritual gifting, maybe it's as a prayer warrior like Ananias. Then again, the world loses out because then the Saul of Tarsus that needs your touch in prayer, well, he'd never be able to realize that. Or maybe your calling and anointing with the Lord is as a teacher like Paul. And if he never had his Barnabas, if he never walked in that calling, what would we do? We wouldn't have these 13 books that actually outline much to the church. Yes, we'd have the Gospels. Yes, we'd have much of the other New Testament. But we would miss out. Look at all these beautiful letters we have from Paul. Or what about an evangelist? We have Philip the Evangelist, right? Philip the Evangelist had to walk out his calling. And we read about what happened in his life and how he was important to do one-on-one evangelism even. Or what about being a preacher like Peter? You see, each and every one of us has an anointing and a calling, a gifting. If you allow God to use that in his hands, that just like an encourager, just like it was for Barnabas, you can embody that gift. So when we think of Paul, amongst the many things that he did, one of the main giftings you see is he was a teacher. Ananias, the guy that we just saw earlier, you might say he was a prayer warrior. Peter, he may not have been the gifted teacher to look at things like how Paul did, but definitely a preacher, right? And what about Barnabas, the encourager? You see, you're going to get to know your gifting. Allow God to use that in your life that it can embody you and that others will get to know you. They may even nickname you like it happened with him. You're so encouraging. We're going to call you son of encouragement. We're going to call you Barnabas. You're not Joseph. You're Barnabas. Come here. Give me a hug. He's the guy that when you're sharing with others, you're preaching like, I'm stumbling over my words. He's in there Amen. Yeah. Go. Yes. Yes. He would have been that encourager, I'd imagine him. So no wonder why someone like Saul of Tarsus, when he became Paul the Apostle, going on his missionary journeys, no wonder why he takes an encourager along. You see Paul and Barnabas together later on. All right, you guys could look at this later on. We're going to go ahead and close here and just leave it at this point, just to stick to our time. But I want to encourage you that as you get to know your spiritual gifting, we looked at, again, your spiritual gifts, your calling, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. I tried to say, no, I believe you, God. I don't want a speaking gift. Am I the only one that's been like that? I guess I was more rebellious than you guys. And look at God uses me to speak on his behalf. But I want to encourage you that whatever gifting God has for you, whatever calling he's got for your life, whether it's to be an encourager or a preacher like Peter, or prayer warrior like Ananias, or evangelist like Philip the evangelist, allow God to use you in that way. And don't be surprised, like Barnabas, if others around you start to recognize that gifting, and they start to kind of give you a nickname, right? Just say, praise the Lord. You'll start to see that more and more. Let's all stand, can we please? And so, Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. God, we ask for you, the anointing that you can give, Father. We pray to you in the name of Jesus. Can you continue to anoint us, Father? Oh, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of someone like Saul of Tarsus. Thank you for the testimony even of Barnabas. Help us to be Barnabas. Help us to be encouraging. Oh, Lord, refresh us. And for those of us that maybe, like how you've done with me, and I still have things left over as residue, God, from the past, where I used to be so negative, so down, so depressed, so anxious about everything. But you've taught me and you're still cleaning me up. Father, continue to do that with us so that we don't get just down and out and depressed and discouraged and then end up depressing everybody else around us. But you give us a new life, a new destiny, a new hope, a new calling, a new faith, God. Refresh us, make everything new. Lord, we do ask that you please would baptize us again and again. An overflowing, ongoing work of your Spirit upon, into, and through our lives, pouring out like living water, Lord. Refresh us. Show us a new way that you want us to walk with you, Lord. And we ask that you would empower us, that we would be like Barnabas. We would be encouraging to others. I know when I am encouraging others, you teach me every day, every time, that it's an encouragement to me. It's truly like you say, Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. For when we give encouragement, we're actually more encouraged. It's remarkable how you do that. So whether or not you give us that gift of exhortation, help us, Lord, to encourage others. We ask for the encouragement that comes from your Spirit right now, that you would help us as we leave here in a little bit, Lord. Help us to be an encouragement to somebody today. And then when we wake up tomorrow, help us to pray for who we can encourage as we walk with you every day. Empower us to walk and be an encourager, and especially to get to know our spiritual gifting, Lord, that we pour out to you. For we ask in the name above names, in Jesus' name, we cry out to you and pray. Amen.